Okay, brethren, if you're ready, let's take our hymnals and stand, and let's go to the first hymn today. Is 121, page 121. Not many wise men now are called.
Not many noble brethren, not many mighty chosen ones, for you see your calling. Sons of God, you are called, not because of greatness, even the wisdom of men kind is to God but foolish. God chose the foolish of the world. He chose the weak and base things. He chose the things which are despised, that no flesh should glory. Sons of God, you are called, not because of greatness. You are called and in the foolishness of God, wiser by far than many, even the weakness of our God, stronger far than many. Sons of God, you are called, not because of greatness, let him who more hopes in Christ, not in their own.
Thank you, brethren. Sounds good. Let's go back to page number 18 for our next hymn. 18. My God, my God.
My God, my God, O Father, hast thou forsaken me thy son? Oh, why hast thou not heard my cry, my anguish bitter cry? Yet thou art holy and enthroned amid the songs of praise. Our fathers did rely on thee, and thou didst rescue. They cry to thee and it is here. They trusted thee, O God, for thou delivered them from fear, and they were not ashamed. But I am just a worm, not a man at all. Mocked and scorned by all. They sneer and toss their heads at me, make ugly mouths and mock. Let God deliver him, they say, he led them to his God. Yet thou art God indeed, took me from my mother's womb. Oh, be the
one. Thank you, brethren. That's good. Sounded good. You didn't know it? Let's go to page forward to page 24 for our next hymn. In thee, O Lord, I put my trust. After this song, Mr. Brent Fielder from Olive Branch, Mississippi, will come up to give the opening prayer. Page 24.
In thee, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me not be ashamed.
Father in heaven, we pause now and come before your very throne as a privileged people to thank you for that blessing, to thank you, great God, for your wonderful plan of salvation, which you have set before us all these many years. We thank you, great God, for the safety that you've afforded us to be able to be here. Certainly, we thank you for the facilities. We want to thank you for each other. We want to thank you for those behind the scenes that are making this feast to go as smoothly as possible. We ask now for your intervention with all your people that are scattered abroad, those that are watching on the camera, and those that are listening on the telephone. We just ask that you will stay the hand of Satan and his demons from the transmission of what they are to hear. We also ask for more of your spirit to guide and direct these services, to inspire those that will be speaking to us and give them utterance that we may hear and understand what you have for us. So now we just place this service into your hands and give you the thanks for it in the name and by the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Okay, brethren, everybody seated. The first message this morning is going to be given by Mr. Ed Tedwell, and he resides in Redding, California.
All right, good morning, everyone, and on the videos and telephone. Before I begin, I wanted to explain to you what I'm going to do in this presentation here, sort of like a mock acceptance speech in the light of the presidential campaign and stuff that's going on, sort of a role-playing kind of a thing, which will lead into the offertory. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. I accept the appointment as king of this city, not by popular electorate, but by Almighty God Himself. He tells us in Revelation 5:10, He has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And He has assigned me this city. It's a reward. It's for clinging to the truth, to His way of life, enduring to the end in a world that's evil, with corruption, disease, sicknesses, hatred, crime, violence. That makes me qualified to be your king under Jesus Christ. I make no empty promises, no hyped up utopian visions, no empty promises that I can't keep just to get elected. Oh no, those days are gone. Those ugly days have gone, I just described, and I've mentioned, they've all been tried, and they have failed. But we have the sure word of God. We are here now to take over. Our Lord, our Master, our King, and our High Priest, Jesus Christ, and us who He has made kings and priests. The Lord God Almighty, omnipotent, now rules and reigns on this earth. I will, under my charge of this city here, under the directions of God our Father, Jesus Christ, rebuild this city. Now, don't worry, all your present needs will be taken care of until we get things going. Remember that mountain range right out there? Did you notice it's gone? In the Rocky Mountains, did you know that it's gone? The farmlands have all been renewed. That salty lake back there is now crystal blue, clear, and you can drink from it. Suitable for drinking. And our God is also going to establish a monetary system based on the gold standards. If you know, the oceans contain almost 80-90% of all the gold in the world. And all the elements that come out of there. And I was going to read from The Wonderful World Tomorrow, the booklet, where God says that, I highlighted the wrong one, that, there are 500, this is from the Dow, at the time of the writing of this, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, the Dow Chemical Company manufactures about 500 substances that's taken directly from seawater. It says 1 cubic mile of seawater stores 170 million tons of dissolved chemicals worth, at the time of this writing, $5 billion. And it goes on. I suggest all of you read that Wonderful World Tomorrow booklet. It's a good book to read this time of year. Workers will be paid. All the able men out here, you will form into groups, into companies, organizations that will employ men, and we'll begin removing all the debris and rubble. And God has taught us, has taught me, how to design and lay out a new city with energy-efficient buildings, eco-friendly parks and streams, and God will pay, have us pay you all a fair wage, and I will teach you the laws of tithing and the principles of giving through offering. So today we are going to honor our God by giving an offering. Oh, my citizens, my subjects, there's so much more to tell. I encourage you to read Mr. Armstrong's booklet, The Wonderful World Tomorrow. And that's why we're here. I'm Ed Tidwell, and I approve this message. Now that's why we're here. This is the day that we've been waiting for. And now for the offertory music, we will be taking up an offering. If you need an envelope, I should have mentioned it offhand first of all, just raise your hand and the deacons will see to you. And the offertory, Sarah Bonde by Handel. Okay, and Jeannie Chapman will be playing that for us. And now the offering. Thank you.
Thank you, Chapman. Very nice. Okay, brethren, it's time for the announcements. And the announcements today are going to be given, they're going to be given by one of our deacons from Valley Springs Church, and that's Jerry Fields. He's from Jamestown, California.
Thank you, Mr. Peter P. Chavarria from Stockton, California. I didn't know if we were having another congregational song or not. So, welcome, Feast of Tabernacles, Salt Lake City area, 2012. We're here where God has chosen us to be. So I say welcome to everybody here. Those that could not attend, they're listening in. Also, welcome to the 2012 Feast of Tabernacles. Interesting, today is the 1st, October 1st, and it's also the first day of the feast. So the date corresponds with the days of the feast. Kind of interesting, I thought. So whatever day it is, if it's the 3rd, it's the 3rd day of the feast. We don't have any prayer requests, so we need to pray for those that we know have been having troubles, and remember them in your prayers, and continue to pray that God keeps everybody well and healthy and feeling fine. Okay, and as was mentioned in the prayer this morning, it was mentioned about those that do the work behind the scenes. So I wanted to mention that and give thanks to Mr. and Mrs. Marie and Joe Duncan. They've done a lot of work setting the feast up here. They came over here and set things up and got it all ready to go. But they had done another little thing behind all that, doing all that work and setting it up so we could all be here to attend their 53rd year of marriage, which is today. They wanted to get, says here, Joan Marie Duncan gives thanks for all for attending their 53rd year wedding anniversary. So. And I had forgot. I knew their anniversary was during the feast, but I just had forgot it this year until it was mentioned here. Okay, doing pretty good today, but we wanted to remind people, if we can keep the front seats pretty well filled, you know, that way gives us anybody coming in late with families and stuff, they can sit. Have a place to sit makes it easier on the usher, and it's much better to stand up here and look and see. You know, I don't mean everybody together like that, but just you know, no empty rows is what we're looking for. I'd like to see at least 2 to 4 or 5 people in the rows, so it gives us room in the back too. And we have ample room. Last night we had 62 people last night, so that's really good. Okay, services this afternoon will be at 2 p.m. today, second services, and tomorrow morning services will begin at 10 a.m. Utah, Salt Lake City time, and all these announcements. Okay, that does it for the announcements. Our sermon will be brought to us today by our senior pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley. But before that, we will have special music. It will be live, brought to us here in person by Melissa Nash. She will be singing Sweet Hour of Prayer. She will be accompanied on guitar by Mr. Frank Dickinson and Charles Woolery. So, we have a special music, and then Mr. Don Billingsley.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, like incense wafting through the air, him with praise and love. Our God ordained the priests of old to tend the lampstands made of gold and keep the oil within it full to light the temple when day grows dull. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, like incense wafting through the air, a fragrance sweet to God above, to worship Him with praise and love. The priest shall burn the incense sweet, sun up, sun down, the day to greet. And all night long the embers burn, sustaining fire for the early morn. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, like incense wafting through the air, a fragrance sweet to God above, to worship Him with praise and love. When laborers and brethren dear and all mankind throughout the year, so that the our God this hour. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, like incense wafting through the air, a fragrance sweet to God above, to worship Him with praise and love.
And a bright, cheerful good morning to all of you. That's your own composition, right?
Yeah.
I thought so. I was a little concerned at the beginning of things. Sweet hour of prayer. Man. Turned out great, and you did beautifully. Really good. I appreciated that. Really did. Hello, everybody, and all of you who are listening in to us or viewing us, and all the way to Australia and wherever else, and we thank you for being with us. In fact, I got a note from Suzanne Woods this morning asking for a link so she could be viewing us from Perth, Australia. She and her brother, Mark. So, anyway. Very, very good. Trust all of you had a good night last night. And, of course, Ed and Carol also had an anniversary. The 26th, what was it, about a week ago? 26th, right? 28th? I'm lost. Anyway, they had an anniversary, yeah. And there went my sermon. Oh well, you have to expect everything, I guess. This is a little bit of a rib here. Oh well, we'll see. We're going to get it together here after a while. Between Ed and Peter.
Carol's okay. It's good to be with all of you again and see the bright, sunny smiles. That's great. So in God's love, His Spirit here, and that's wonderful. That's what really counts. Touching just a little bit on the news before I get into my sermon, and getting a reading from the Israel Today magazine. Netanyahu, tired of waiting for Obama, draws own Iran red lines. So we can expect something probably to happen before too much longer. Because he knows that we're running out of time. He really gave a very good speech before the UN, using a cartoonish chart as they're depicting a bomb with a lit fuse. He dedicated his address before the UN General Assembly to try to educate those who have trouble understanding just how dangerously close the mullahs who rule the Islamic Republic are to attaining an atomic bomb, with the intention of wiping Israel out as a nation. A comment was made years ago, which is true. God will not let the Arabs destroy Israel, and God will not let Israel destroy the Arabs. You know, they're both of Abraham. And we have to remember that. Always the problems, though. Always the struggles, and we're seeing more of it here at this end time. Mentioned briefly last night, but another one, drought of 2012 conjures up Dust Bowl memories, raising questions for tomorrow. It's so easy for us to live where we do and perhaps not being involved all that much, maybe not watching the news as we should, at least sufficiently so, as Jesus said, we should watch. And in watching, to pray always. And hopefully that we are. But to realize how close we are coming. Rains from Hurricane Isaac might have made headlines, but they alone won't make a dent in the drought. Ironically, the Dust Bowl era had wet spells too, including flash floods in the Great Plains. Though they did not alter the devastating equation much, according to the U.S. Department of Agriculture meteorologist Brad Rippey. While pastoring in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, I passed over that bridge many times over the Mississippi River. But so much of it has receded, the water so much, it's where it was about 3 miles wide down to about a quarter of a mile in some places. And this is where we have so much of our traffic going through. And it really is already beginning to have an impact, and will have a greater one on what is coming. In writing the Elijah writings and going back and looking at the famine of Elijah at that time, when Elijah went before King Ahab to tell him about the flood that was coming, God didn't, it was beginning, but it wasn't being felt. There was no problem in Ahab's mind what he was saying, because everything seemed to be okay. And so God had Elijah to go out and be by a stream, and he was there for quite, it doesn't say how long, but it was there long enough for that stream to go dry. Before then, he moved on to dwell with the widow that he was appointed to live with until she and her son, until the fullness of the famine would come. And so it is now. We said 2010 was bad. This year, it's bad, but it's all working to an end to where it's really going to begin to be felt in a real bad way. Anyway, coming to the reason why we're here. The master plan of God, and quoting from Isaiah 5:12 from the New Jewish Publication Society, they never give thought to the plan of God, meaning the master plan, and take no thought of what he is designing. Isaiah 5, verse 12. This is a heading of an article that I wrote in a journal that is now appearing. I suppose it's already been published. And through my sermon here, I'll have little parts here or there that I had in that article. Trying to wake people up to the realization of what the Feast of Tabernacles really is. It's much more than just coming and having a good time. Yes, God wants us to have a good time. There's no question about that. But He also wants us to give thought to the plan of God. And now this festival, it fits in with all the holy days of God, His master plan. And further, what He is designing as a result of it. This is wonderful and it's great, and it's something we need to think about more fully. Virtually each of the annual holy days, Mr. Armstrong would always ask a question, why are we here, brethren? And through the years, in my pastoring, even during the years of the Apostate Pastor General, I still ask that question on the holy days. Because it's a question we always needed to know the answer to. And Mr. Armstrong would then go to the meeting, that is giving an overview of it, to help us to see and have our minds refreshed of what each particular holy day meant. And I wonder if any leading minister of any of the leading ministers of the feast sites, if they would dare do the same, ask the same question and quote Mr. Armstrong. No. No, they're putting Mr. Armstrong behind them. He was a patriarch of old. He was all right for his time, but we have moved into a new time. This is what a former member, actually still is, of the United Church of God, and a dear friend of my wife. That's what he told her. Well, you know, Peggy, we're in a different time today. Time changed. And so many people think in that way. But we're not. Time, yes. Time goes on. But God remains the same, and His teachings remain the same. They don't change. They don't change. Today my subject is the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles. God tells us to preach that which is in season. God intends we keep the meaning of this festival in our minds all year long. Just as we keep the Passover, we keep the days of unleavened bread, we keep the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and now the Feast of Tabernacles. For this feast, it previews our new life and the future in which Jesus Christ will be using us to aid Him in His millennial reign that will begin bringing millions of others to be added to God's growing family. And what a blessing that will be. What a wonderful blessing it will be. Just to be able to teach people, how many times have we, after God opened our minds and our hearts to understand the truth, and we were just filled with it, and we just wanted to let others know, especially our loved ones, just wanted them to know. You know, the blink, it comes down, you know, and you find them beginning to want to move away from you. Billingsley, you know, I 1952, working in Oklahoma City, Tinker Air Force Base. I couldn't keep my mouth shut. I talked to everybody, all the children I talked to. Stay away from Billingsley. Well, so nobody wants to hear it except, you know, and through the years, I'd make a visit here or there, and some of the best visits were just at the kitchen table with people, and just sitting there, and they're just all enthralled, and they just couldn't get enough. Just delightful visits to be able to talk to people like that who understood, who absolutely understood, and filled with a desire to live God's way, to go His way. Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, verses 33 through 43. Leviticus 33 through 43. come back to that. I got my notes, but I'll come back. Sometimes by typing all these scriptures out in my notes, and I go back over, it helps me to get the picture more full in my mind. And maybe those of you have given sermonettes and others, that it helps you as well. But it does help me a great deal. So Leviticus 23. Back over here a little bit further. Then the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month, the month that we are in according to God's spiritual or His sacred calendar, shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Eternal. In Israel, while we were riding on a bus, old group of us, as it was then, 1981, and we had a Jewish, a guide anyway. And he was talking to some of them up front, said, well, the Feast of Tabernacles is, it's 7 days, the whole period of time. He said, no, it's 8 days, 8 days altogether. So anyway, the next day he said, you were right. He went home, read his Bible. You were right. But on the first day there shall be a holy convocation, being a commanded assembly. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you've harvested it, you shall keep the feast of the Eternal for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the foliage, which is a marginal reading, of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Eternal your God for 7 days. Well, they could do that then, but I'm afraid we would end up in court and in the calaboose, you know, if we tried that today. Just aren't enough trees to go around their branches, and they decide they belong to other people. And they're proud of what they have. So we have to live in places like we do today. You shall keep it a feast to the Eternal for 7 days in the year, annually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate in the seventh month. Mr. Armstrong tried to get the Church of God seventh day. He tried to get them to see this, but they said no way would they have anything to do with the holy days. And yet here it is, it's you can celebrate it forever. Well, again, how long is forever? It's as long as the factors that are involved exist. Israel still exists, and time continues to go on, so it's still forever. You shall dwell in booths, tabernacles, and shelters made of boughs, temporary dwellings, for 7 days, which typifies God's 7,000-year plan. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Eternal your God. So God puts his signature right here. I am the Eternal your God. I am the one who said this. I am the one who commanded it. And you are to do it. Which they don't do it anymore. So God wants us to learn from dwelling and temporary dwelling during this observance of the feast, to be reminded on an annual basis that we have no permanent home here in our human bodies and the homes we left behind us. When we left our home and kind of looked at it a little bit fondly and just realized, as we both do, and have said, the day's coming and we're going to be walking away from it all. And like you, many of you have lovely homes. And you appreciate the blessing that God has given you to be able to have such a home. But the time is coming when we'll just have to close the door and walk away. Leave it all behind. God shows through scriptures we are pilgrims. We're sojourners on our way to an eternal spirit home, as was Israel to theirs. Physical homes in the land of milk and honey. Could have been permanent. But because of sin, but then God had to deal with them, remove them time to time. In John the 14th chapter, God gives this encouragement as he did to the disciples of old when they were very sad and sorry to know that soon Jesus Christ wouldn't be with them anymore, and that is physically. And Christ said, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. In my Father's house are many abodes, many dwelling places, our eternal homes." He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Not just the disciples of that time, but for all of his true people who have clung to him all through the centuries to our time today. And Hebrews 11 chapter shows that many thousands of those people are there waiting, sleeping, waiting to be awakened and be brought back to life and to have their place that God will have provided for them. So this festival pictures the whole 7,000 years in which human existence will have to decide whether their lives will end and become as if they had never been, or take advantage of the eternal existence that God holds out and he offers to each one. Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, just quoting that briefly, verses 15 through 20, "I see I've set before you today life and good." That's what he told Israel. It applies to mankind today, and particularly so to all of us who are God's true people. We have to keep in our mind, it's always a matter of choice. And sometimes the choices are most difficult to make. Very difficult to make. Especially when close friendship is involved. Our beloved relatives. A choice that requires agonizing decisions as to whether to turn the back on those close relationships in order to go God's way. Those decisions have to continue to be made. And Jesus made very, very clear, very, very, very clear that we must love him more than we do anybody else, any human relationships. We've got to love him more than anybody else. Otherwise, we're not worthy of him. We're not worthy of him at all. Further, he said, we must love him that much with the willingness of taking that stake, or some, the Bible has it, cross upon ourselves and then burying it. B-E-A-R-I-N-G, burying it. It's not easy. Never has been. Will not be, but it has to be done. There are people who are going through difficult choices today, and they have to make a choice. Life or the great tribulation and death. The time that we have in human life, 70 or 80 years on average, should be very meaningful and precious and used wisely. Some of us have very little time left. We've lived beyond our 30, 10, 40, and better by the grace of God, his wonderful mercy, and his grace. I look back at Clara's three-wheeler back there, and I think, time is coming when I won't have to use that. Time is coming when I'll probably have to sit at a desk like Mr. Armstrong did. They say the first thing that goes with old age is your legs, and I feel it in mine. When you see me going back and forth, I told my wife, now I'm up here, you know, I'm getting tired. But anyway, it's a wonderful blessing to be used by God. It really is. And for him to continue to uphold me as he's upholding you. What a wonderful blessing we have. From reading Zechariah 14, verse 10, beginning of the millennium, God will enforce the teaching and the observance of the Feast of Tabernacles on all of mankind. And you can read about that in Zechariah 14, about Egypt, other nations, God will bring plagues on them until they do, or else all those who refuse will perish. Reading from the 101st Psalm and verse 8 from the New Jewish Publication Society Bible, Psalm 101, verse 8, where God speaks of that time when he's reigning here on this earth, by morning, I will destroy all the wicked from the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the eternal. It won't be like the world today that people make their choice and continue to live in the way they want to, their own freewheeling lifestyle. No, it won't be like that. They will either begin to obey God, live his way of life, or they won't be around very long. God will have a place for them, as Isaiah chapter 30, verse 33 tells us. Isaiah 30, verse 33, for Tophet, the valley of Hinnom, was established of old. Yes, for the king it was prepared. He has made it deep and large. His pyre is fire with much wood. The breath of the eternal, like a stream of brimstone, kindles it. That will be burning to the millennium. And morning by morning, those who refuse to go God's way and showing that they are obstinate in their minds and no way will they go God's way, then they will perish. I'm reminded of the 1954, I guess it was, that Dr. Hay and Mr. Meredith both had their desk down in the basement. We didn't have a whole lot of riches at that time. Basically the Mayfair. And one of the men in the spokesman club, the ambassador club rather, I think the night before or whatever that he had given a speech, he just shocked all of us because he was really in a bad attitude. And he told them the next morning, he said, I guess it was the next morning in any case, he told them, I know what God has to offer me, but I am not willing to wait for it. I want it now. I want mine now. I'm not willing to wait for it. I wonder whatever happened to the man. I hope he didn't realize really what he was saying. Taking a note from this and regarding Isaiah 30, verse 33, Gehenna, hell, Revelation 19, verse 20, the coming lake of fire prepared for the beast and the false prophet. 1,000 years later, Satan and his demons will be cast there, that is, their works will be burned up in it, along with the incorrigible wicked, Revelation 20, verse 10. Jesus further said in Luke 19, verse 21, but bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. God reigns over his people. He has government in the church. God restored the government to his late apostle, Mr. Armstrong. A right kind of government, because it's based on God's teachings, his laws, and the way that his work, his government works. So all who would be in God's kingdom had better learn to observe these days now, and in the manner God commands, not as we think, or what is convenient for us. Lessons to be learned from others, as I wrote in the journal, knowing that there were many people who were already all buoyant, happy, joyful, looking forward to the Feast of Tabernacles. So the same joyful expectancy of the Feast of Tabernacles fall holy day season is almost here for hundreds of feast sites of the corporate churches of God. This has been an anticipated 8-day period of time of great rejoicing and excitement of many thousands of families who have traveled to their favorite feast sites, members looking forward to fellowshipping with friends, dining in the best restaurants, buying gifts for one another, attending social activities, all jam-packed together during these days. 8 days. And I wonder how many of them, where their minds really were, other than that. So we could ask ourselves, what about this little flock that does not even appear on radars, it says? Yet the very flock that Jesus Christ is using as his instruments to take his gospel and his evil warning message to the world. I tried right in the beginning. I talked to Denny Luker before Worldwide broke apart about that time. We can go back to where Mr. Armstrong was. We can go back to 1986. It went nowhere. It went nowhere. Is this all there is, as I ask, to attending what should be God's Feast of Tabernacles? Is there nothing more? Is there priority room over and above all the other events for real given thought to the master plan of God that is made known by the gospel message of Jesus Christ, God's messenger brought to mankind? Further, is there ever any heartfelt thanksgiving thought given to God with joyous anticipation for what He's designing for His true people? The forethought and planning of His soon coming new world that will have been created for His faithful and enduring expanded family in which all will live joyously happy forever and ever. I can remember the years, as all of you, thinking of Squaw Valley. We went out there and so many people, they couldn't wait to go to Reno. After services, go over and see the night shows, whatever else. We get a preview of what God wrote to us. Let me see, I'll make sure I'm still where I ought to be. Yep. Where John, the Apostle John, wrote in his vision, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." And we're going to see that someday. "Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" Revelation 21, verses 1 through 3. Jesus Christ revealed through the writings of His prophets and His apostles the advanced good news of what His master plan pictures through the understanding of what each of the holy days pictures. From Revelation 22, verses 6 and 7. Revelation 22, verses 6 and 7, which I had this in that writing. "And the eternal God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show His servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps," that is, in his understanding, "the words of the prophecy of this book. For 10 years, God has used me in writing articles to be put in a journal. I know it. I know what kind of a church paper that is. You don't have to tell me. I know, but it's the only way I knew to try to reach people. Because it goes into other countries other than this one. At the same time, I've often been discouraged and think, well, you know, it's not really going anywhere. But then I have to think, well, God said is to be a witness to them. Firstly, most of the evangelists live in the Big Sandy church area. Even Mr. Meredith admitted to me that he read my articles. I don't know whether he still does or not, but he did. Told me he did. Said, "You write like I do." Well, I don't know that I do that fully. Well, anyway, just trying to reach people, trying to help them to realize that they should go to that book, The Mystery of the Ages, and try to square where they are, their beliefs, their teachings, with what is written in that book. In virtually every article, and I shouldn't say virtually, it was every article. I tried to get people to do that, to get them back to where they were. Now, those anticipated events for enjoying the Feast of Tabernacles that I spoke about, all those things, that's not wrong of itself. That's great. It should be a joyous time. It should be a time of laughter and fun as much as you know as we can and all that. But at the same time, we have to remember why we are here. what God is trying to teach us while we are here to stabilize us and to help us to make it, continue to make it. So we truly love God, our Father, and Jesus Christ with all of our very hearts. As Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 37, then we are here to worship our Father and Jesus Christ for all the right reasons. Happily conversing one with one another about the hope within us and with what we might have learned or had our minds refreshed from the messages. This is very meaningful to God and to Jesus Christ. As we can see from the scripture in Malachi 3, verses 16 through 18. I had this in that article too. Trying to help them to see God's plan and what He's doing. Then those who feared the Eternal spoke to one another, that is the elect people of God. And the Eternal listened and heard them. He heard them speaking to one another about God, reassuring one another with words of faith and trust in God and His purpose that He's working out here below. His master plan, His design for His people. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear Him, reverent fear. Somewhat similar to the way a child would be toward his parent, if the parent is the right kind of a parent. That kind of a fear, you know, a child doesn't go around just trembling because he knows his father loves him. But at the same time, he thinks about, well, if I do this, well, then my dad's going to be upset with me. And further, I might just have to have a little bit of a, he used to have a razor strap used on me. I learned how to dance. Probably some of you did too. I should have had more than I got. Like sometimes I tell God, you know, that I'm deserving of whippings and beatings instead of His mercy and His love. But thank God He's merciful, truly merciful. But going on with the scripture there. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear, that is reverent fear of the Eternal, and who meditate on His name. You know, often in our prayers, we find ourselves meditating a little bit as we're going along and while we're praying. And that's not wrong. That's good. That's good. Meditating on His name, His perfect character, His goodness, His love, His faithfulness. They shall be mine, says the Eternal of Hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, my special possession. His bride. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him from the soon coming horrors. Then you shall again discern between the righteous, one who serves God dutifully toward Him and His work, and one who does not serve Him. Malachi 3, verses 16 through 18. Wonderful, meaningful scriptures. So there should be an inward excitement along with humility due to the assurance from Jesus Christ based on His promises of knowing, our knowing what the world does not know, that in spite of all the terrible things that are now being witnessed on the national, international scene, there is a wonderful future, a wonderful future just ahead for the true and faithful people of God. But for now, as we know, we live in a very terrible and violent world. The city that we go to visit where we do in Stockton, California, well, they've already declared bankruptcy. Police are resigning and going to other places to get on the police forces. Other places where it's safer, better pay. And it's such a city filled with such crime that virtually everybody's acquainted with it, and they hardly know what to do about it. And even the city fathers, they're at a loss. They don't know really how to deal with it. The gangs and all that they're doing. I think, what was it, 240 so far this year? I think since about March or so, 240 robbers of people coming and yanking their gold chains off their necks. And one was shot and killed the other day. Older man just to yank off his gold chain. No, this is the kind of world we're living in. Think about your own city where you live. Is it much better? I dare say it isn't. Where people are living behind locked doors, and the enemies without, free to roam, do what they want to do. But you know, the day's coming when God's going to remove us. We won't be here anymore, just like he removed Lot. As he removed Noah, his family. That time is coming. It's sad to think all the things that are going to take place. It really is. It's grievous to know what's going to happen to all the people we've known and loved, and even our own relatives who refused to go, just like Lot. He went out and tried to talk to his family, his married family, and tried to tell them what was going to happen. And they laughed at him. They thought he was joking. They thought he was joking. To their sorrow. In fact, I don't even know they had time to even think when God brought down destruction upon them and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's getting much worse in the governmental area of this world. Satan's demons are using the democratic leadership primarily to assault, close the mouths of the righteous from speaking out against the abominable evils being perpetrated on all those who do not agree with them. As I said last night, Republican leadership, they're primarily spineless. At the same time, there are many prominent and astute men and women who recognize what is going on, and they write about it, but their voices, there are so few of them, their voices aren't heard. Their writings, yeah, maybe read by a few, but not many. They know what is beginning to happen. On the other hand, they can't really see the end. It's like Rush Limbaugh. I heard him about 3 or 4 years ago. Maybe a little longer. I don't know. Anyway, he was talking to someone about how bad it was and where it was going. He said, I can't think like that. Somehow he said, our children will come on. They'll save us. Look around at the children of this world. Primarily, they're all involved in gangs for the most part because both parents are working and they don't have time for their children. They have nobody to turn to, and so they get involved with other young people, older people, who take them into a wrong direction. This is a society that is thumbing their nose and flaunting themselves before their Creator God, and even though it's witnessing and experiencing the resulting curse from God by the fury of nature, it's not really having an impact on them. Not really having an impact on them. Ezekiel, the 8th chapter, verses 17 and 18. Ezekiel 8, verses 17 and 18. Then he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence. Oh, yes, they have. Then they have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they put the branch to their nose. What is that branch? It's the Asherah. Asherah, you look it up. It's cut into the shape of a male phallus. A shocking and obscene act. You can find out also in 1 Kings, the 15th chapter, verses 12 and 13. I won't turn to that. 1 Kings 15, verses 12 and 13. Swallowing their nose at the Creator God. This is a society being influenced and misled by Satan working through their leaders, as I made known in my Day of Atonement sermon. Isaiah, the 3rd chapter, verses 11 and 12. Isaiah 3, verses 11 and 12. Woe to the wicked! It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors. We think of all the gains. And women rule over them. Those are governmental positions. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. But again, who listens? Isaiah, the 1st chapter. Coming back to Isaiah 1, verses 1, that is 4 through 7. Isaiah 1, verses 4 through 7. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, just loaded down with it, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Eternal. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. And God asked, why should you be stricken again? As you know, in Leviticus 26, God paddles, and he paddles harder, and then he paddles harder again. And we're seeing that today. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. It doesn't stop. The whole head is sick. Now, all the governmental leaders, whether it be in Congress, all the way down to the judiciary, all parts of the governmental functions. And the whole heart faints. Yes, we are we're not eating a paper tiger anymore. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed up, nor bound, or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. It's coming to be that way. Look at all the fires that have been burning. Your cities are burned with fire. You think of all that's going on. It has been in Arkansas, Oklahoma, Texas, and California, and perhaps some of the states where you live as well. Leaders who refuse to deal with the major problems that are tearing the house of Joseph apart due to the rigid reign of political correctness and fear of losing face and office. So in view of this convulsing, dying age, it is all the more needful and important to make sure your heart is anchored and firmly established in the congregation that Jesus Christ is using and attending the feast site where God has placed his name. James, the 5th chapter, verse 8, I like this from the Williams translation, where James wrote, you must put iron in your hearts. You must put iron in your hearts, because the day of the Lord is close at hand. That's from the Williams translation. Now the verb, as I recall, has that meaning. You must put iron in your hearts so you cannot be moved. Like a tree planted by the water, Psalm, the 1st chapter. So Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, three times a year all your males shall appear before the Eternal God in the place which he chooses. Again, an opportunity to come back and have ourselves refreshed. The astute and discerning member having God's Holy Spirit will in short time to come will come to know who God is using by the fruits and the work of God Jesus Christ is using you and me to do. I can't do it by myself. Mr. Armstrong said, except for the people with him, he'd still be back in the schoolhouse back in Oregon somewhere. But God raised up people to help him. And so it is here. So again, an indictment of God against his people who have gone off track from his true teachings. As a result, will suffer horribly in a very short time to come. Isaiah 5, verse 13 again. And this again is from the New Jewish Publication Society. And I quote, assuredly, my people will suffer exile, captivity, for not giving heed, meaning to God's plan and what he is designing. His multitudes will be victims of hunger, and his masses parched with thirst, with a famine that is coming. Isaiah 5, verse 13, that's from the New Jewish Publication Society Bible. Jesus Christ yet he pleads with his people, including the nations of Israel. Jeremiah 6, verse 16, thus says the Eternal, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. In contrast to what you find the two judges, that the Supreme Court justice, let's see, what writing did I have that? And somebody even started to remember, what's it, what? Well, I know I do have it in Elijah writings, but I think I had one more of the recent writings. You have the one conservative Supreme Court justice, Sakaya, I think it's his name. And he was giving he was before a reporter and all, and answering questions and so forth, and about he had a very conservative point of view, like he said about abortion and about some of the other things. He said, come on, there's nothing in the Constitution you have to deal with that for. There's nothing there. No other than then you find the other Supreme Court justices. But we have to change with the times. We have to change with the times. So you see that. And you see it more and more. So surely my people will suffer exile, captivity, for not giving heed, that is, to God's plan, what he's designing. His multitudes will be victims of hunger, and his masses parched with thirst, famine. Sometimes you look at the water, you know, you're got the faucet open and see that water, and we don't realize really how precious it is until we get real thirsty and we come to know how meaningful it is to us. I tried drinking a root beer years ago to quench my thirst. It didn't work. It's made me all the more thirsty. Only water really quenches thirst. So what are the old paths? The Apostle Jude makes this clearly known. Jude 3. The faith, the true teachings, which was once for all delivered to his saints. Jude 3. Which was once for all. In other words, they were all delivered to his saints. The same true teaching delivered by Jesus Christ to his early apostles and restoring the church of God through his promised Elijah of the end time. If these are being clung to, then blessings follow. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 just quotes here. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Eternal. And I remember that question being asked way back in 1953 by some of the people who were attending the Passover season where we were. They read their Bibles. They wanted to know about that scripture. So what will he be used for Christ to do among other responsibilities? In response to a question about the lights from his disciples, Jesus gave them the answer. Matthew 17, verses 10 and 11. Matthew 17, verses 10 and 11. Then Jesus answered and said to them, Elijah truly is coming first. First, that is, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, as you find back in Malachi, and will restore all things. Will restore all things, including God's law, as well as all of God's doctrinal teachings. And he only found about three of those or so in the church that was on the verge of dying that he came to be connected with, associated with for some time. God further says, by walking in the good way, from Revelation 2, verses 20 and 21, then you will find rest for your souls. Well, that is here. I'll come back here to Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. We will not walk in it. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Their minds are stubbornly resisting against God's true teachings. So he says there to the in the church of Thyatira, I gave her, that is from Revelation 2, verses 20 and 21, the recalcitrant ministers and members of his church. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she willed not to repent. I will not do it. I will not do it. Maybe they don't say just those words, but they say it in a way that they won't change. Like you heard last night, Mr. Armstrong. Well, he said, God is putting his church back on track. He said, it's been off track. He's putting it back on track. Well, he was still in Tucson. Yet when he went to Pasadena, it still wasn't on track. Because I remember Brian, what was his last name? Anyway, he was conducting Friday night Bible study. And he said, well, this is the last Friday night Bible study we will have this summer. Next Friday night, Mr. Armstrong was there. Lord, did he ever lower the boom. I'll let you know there will be a Friday night Bible study. Some of you remember that, I guess. Well, so he brought that to a dead end. So God is giving them a respite of time, given to see and repent of her spiritual sexual immorality, and return to the faith that once for all delivered and entrusted to his saints. Hopefully repenting of the pagan teachings they have accepted from the apostate general and his leadership. They wouldn't accept all of those teachings. They couldn't accept the fact that commandments were done away. But they could accept born again and some of those teachings. They could do that. And they did. I remember the Feast of Trumpets, first one in United in 1995, attended the whole area attended church service there in the Sacramento. And we had a meeting. We had a meeting with the leading minister, one of the leading ministers there from it. And he admitted to us there were any number of the ministers who believed in the teaching of Dr. Hay. In other words, a form of the Trinity, the thinker, wasn't it? The thinker. In fact, I walked up and one of the ministers started talking a little bit about the Trinity. Oh, he said, well, you know, there is something to that. I just walked away. Just walked away. That's sad, brethren, but that's what is happening and what's continuing to happen. Ministers have been seduced by Satan into accepting part or in whole the pagan teachings of Jezebel, spiritually representing the Catholic and Protestant churches, teaching them to their membership. So Jeremiah 6, verse 17 tells us, also I set watchmen over you. Listen to the sound of the trumpet. Now, for a long time in my writings, I only wrote one article, a letter to all the members. Then I started writing the Ezekiel warning message. I have two articles, one back to back. And this is based on what is said here in Ezekiel 33, verses 7 through 9. Jeremiah 6:17, also I said, watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they're not listening. They probably say, oh, there goes Billingsley again. You know what he's saying, so just, you know, not worth even looking at. Well, someday they'll be sorry. Because I'm not pushing myself. I'm pushing what God teaches, what he taught to his late apostle, asking them again to go back to the mystery of the ages. And right down the bottom, I show that, and a picture of it. Go back and try to square where you are and what you believe with what is taught. What is in that book? Well, they won't do it. Ezekiel 33, verses 7 through 9. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Now, you know, Israel was, I mean, Ezekiel had already, or Israel at that time had already gone into captivity. So he's speaking of Israel of our time, speaking about the apostle of our time, the Elijah of our time. God made a watchman, and for over 52 years, he cried out. And I still remember back in 1953, when I first, oh, was it 52, I first began listening to Mr. Armstrong. And I remember him speaking on Jeremiah, the 30th chapter, about the trouble of Jacob. Problem with Jacob. And oh boy, in those days, those words were very precious to us. Hearing those messages coming over the XELO, XERB, XEG, all those stations down in Mexico. And we turned the radio around a little bit here and there because the volume would start singing like it has here. And you try to pick it up a little bit more this way. One fellow said he up driving his car around in a circle. That's how precious it was to all of us. And hopefully it still is. Hopefully it still is. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. And you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. So Christ used his watchman of the end time, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, to sound the trumpet of warning for over 50 years, and people do not want to listen. I think my watch is right. And though deceased, the very same watchman is continued to be used by Jesus Christ to sound the trumpet warning by way of the very recorded works that Jesus Christ had inspired and led him to speak and write during all those years. The watchman hardly anyone pays any attention anymore. But again, Jeremiah 6, verses 16 and 17. But they said, we will not listen. And they don't. They won't. Therefore hear, you nations, that is of Israel, and know, O congregation, churches of God, what is occurring among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, famine, disease, epidemics, great tribulation, martyrdom. I will bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words. They refuse to listen and to obey. Not heeded my words nor my law, but rejected it. Rejected it. As a result, God's wrath will soon be experienced. As Revelation 6, verse 17 tells us, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Oh, it's going to be a terrible time. As I tried to make known on a Feast of Trumpets sermon. Matthew 24, verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation, as Jesus said, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no nor ever shall be. Why? Because we find in Revelation 12, verse 12, Revelation 12, verse 12, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows He has a short time. So we continue to move forward. Onward, Christian soldiers. Let kings rise and fall, but the Church of God continues on. The true people of God. It's really sad to realize that virtually all of the corporate churches of God are trying. I think of some of those men that I served under. I think of some that were very good to me. And it, you know, it sorrows me to realize that they, where they are. And I could wish it'd be different because I knew all those men when they came in. In those early 50s, all the way to 1960 before we were transferred. As a result, they give no real God-inspired thought to the wonderful future that is prepared by God as made known by the Holy Days. So again, Isaiah 5, verses 12 and 13 from the New Jewish Publication Society. They never give, that is, in-depth thought to the plan of God, that is, God's master plan, owing to their objective of fame and gain, and that's primarily where they all are, fame and gain. Put their own name up in headlights. I am an apostle. I am one of the two witnesses. How many of them are proclaiming that? I'm not saying I am, by no means. I am who I am. I was ordained. I am a pastor, and that's as far as it goes. God speaks a lot about humility. And hopefully they will come to be humble before it's all over. They take no thought of what he is designing. Assuredly, my people will suffer exile, captivity, for not giving heed. His multitudes, again, victims of hunger. His masses parched with thirst, with famine. In many scriptures, God speaks to us of an awaiting awesome and wonderful future. As he says in Isaiah 3, verse 10, say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. They shall eat the fruit of their doings. Soon it's going to be too late to be protected from the soon coming prophesied horrors, for the door's safety will be shut. It'll be closed. Except for the true and faithful people of God. Taking a brief quote from Matthew 25, verses 10 through 13. And while they went by, their bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut to all the others who wanted to go in, but they were not acceptable to Christ. But as I wrote in the bottom of my articles, I usually write, as always, the decision is yours to make. No one else can make it for you or for me. And that's true for us here as well. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31 tells us, if we would judge ourselves and view the teachings of God and our relationship with Him, we would not be judged. So you see, the impetus is always on each one of us to look deeply into our own lives, see where we are, and where corrections need to be made, then we make them. They're not always easy to make either. But they must be made. It must be made. Because again, like God says in Deuteronomy 30, I've said before you life and death. Choose life. That's what he wants us to do, choose life. And again, that's difficult sometimes. God didn't promise, as the old song goes, a bed of roses. No, but he promised he'd always be here for us if we'll stay and want to be with him. These 7 days, though very short in time, is to establish a picture in our minds so indelibly that we should never, ever lose sight of what it represents, regardless of all of life's problems and trials, and being refreshed year after year through the observance of these festivals. Leviticus 23, verses 33 through 43. I did read that in the beginning, so I won't go back to them. Other than just taking a brief quote, then the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Eternal. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt." I sometimes wonder, when all of us, I hope that I'm still alive, all God's people are taking their place of safety. And I think from the point of view, as God shows, God's people will be going for a brief period of time to Jerusalem. And Scripture shows us that. And maybe I'll go back over that maybe during the feast. Then there will be the precise time like it was in Jerusalem in 70 A.D. with Titus and his enormous armies coming in on Jerusalem. There was that small window of opportunity for God's people to leave, and they left. They took advantage of that opportunity, undoubtedly slipping out at night, like Joseph and Mary did when the angel told them what Herod was going to do and killing all those boy babies. And they slipped out at night and left for Egypt to be protected. And so that's window of opportunity, precisely as Christ has shown in various scriptures, the exact time his people are to leave Jerusalem and go for, I'm just as sure in my mind as I can be, that it will be Petra. And you think about on your way, undoubtedly slipping out at night, making your way toward the Jericho, the Jordan River, and perhaps that will be a type, as it was before, when God will need to open up that river for his people to cross, like Israel did at Red Sea. Then there's that walk about 70 miles onto Petra. Reliving what Israel had to relive, or what they did live, better said. Be an opportunity for griping, complaining like they did. Want to get a little short on water? Whatever. Maybe we'll be dwelling in, I don't know, maybe it'll be under a sagebrush or something. I don't know. We'll have any tents along with us. But in other words, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. And even once in Petra, now I've been there. I know what it looks like. How many of you have been in Petra? Some of you undoubtedly have been. Oh, yeah, I got one. Oh, Mercedes has been there. Okay. You look at those caves, not going to be the most pleasant places to live either, you know. At the same time, I think of the Scripture, and I think of the problem that will even be there. Well, the Scripture says, withdraw your foot from your neighbor's house, lest he become aware of thee and hate thee. You live right next to it. And you're there for 3.5 years. Oh, there'll be opportunities to overcome. I'll tell you, there'll be a real need to be on your knees a great deal and praying and asking God, please help me to have a right spirit and a right heart to love my neighbor as myself and put down this rotten human nature that's yet within me. Oh, there'll be all those needs. Well, anyway, I've got enough here to keep you probably for another hour or two, but I'll spare you. I'm going to come toward the end of it. We ought to be sober-minded with this background in mind, speaking about those who we read about in the obituary column, even those who once were of us. We need to realize what Solomon wrote about the need for all of us to think seriously about the future and where that might be. And to help us, God led him to further write, Ecclesiastes 7, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. In other words, we need to often focus when you go to a funeral or whatever to realize that that's the end. Either you made it or you haven't, and you trust that you, that the person that maybe, as so many people have officiated their funerals over the years, trust that they have made it. Say it in faith. We all don't always know. So back to Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 through 29. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your field. You shall eat before the eternal your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the firstlings of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the eternal your God always. Always. And you shall spend the money for whatever your heart desires. You know, within boundary lines. And you shall rejoice, you and your household. Be happy. Be happy. Be happy. We rejoice because this piece pictures a whole new life for us in a brand new world. See, it was talking about this sermonette. In a new age in which we will never know the end of life, and with always challenging goals and achievements that will stretch out into infinity. Meanwhile, we're trying to work with ourselves, knowing the fragility of human life. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2, better said. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, this human body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which if from heaven, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, like you find the Laodicean church, where God tells them, do you not know that you are naked? Praying that we won't be found that way. We won't be found that way. Jesus Christ said in Revelation 22, well, I want to go back to Isaiah 40. I'm just going to quote these for lack of time. Isaiah 40, verse 10. Isaiah 40, verse 10. Behold, the eternal God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Work that you and I will be involved in doing, aiding him in helping other people to come to know God and to come to be a part of his family. In Revelation 22, verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Revelation 22, verse 12. The prophet Isaiah reveals what the reward Christ is bringing with him to give us will not disappoint us in any manner. Isaiah 61, verses 10 and 11. I will greatly rejoice in eternal. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. And lead to the marriage supper, Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. So, brother, this is a wonderful, wonderful season. It goes by so quickly. It's like tomorrow will be over. It just goes by so quickly, these 8 days. What wonderful days. Let's make the most of them and enjoy them, learn from them. All that God wants us to learn and then to enjoy.
Thank you, Mr. Billingsley. Okay, brethren, if you're ready, take your hymnals and stand, and let's go to page number 51 for the last hymn.
After which, Mr. Rex Fielder from West Memphis, Arkansas. Okay, page number 51.
Joyfully sing and praise God, all the earth sing for His praise. Glory and honor give Him, sing homage to His name. Sing unto God, I've read Your works, awesome are Your deeds. So great Your power, Your full submit, all the earth worships You. Standing for the closing prayer by Mr. Rex Fielder.
Our great and awesome and most powerful and loving God, we come before You here at the end of this first service on this holy day to give You thanks. Thanks for bringing us here safely. Thank You for Your people around the world who are not able to make it here. We feel for them and pray for them. We also ask, Father, that You would be with us in the break and our fellowship. Help us to do the things will honor and glorify You. We are going to have a meal, and we ask, Father, for Your blessing upon the food, that we will be nourished and have good health from it. So we thank You, great God, for the message that we heard this morning. We ask that You put them into our minds, that we will not forget them, go back over them, and tune ourselves to Your way of life. And so we give You the thanks for it all, coming before You, and asking these things in Jesus Christ's holy and righteous name. Amen.